I spent one more day in being persuaded by Moses and the prophets. So let's go to Daniel 9.
Benny's about to drive up. What's his name?
What?
Benny?
Oh.
Benny.
Daniel 9.
Old Ford pickup with no carburetor.
You know, Moses was the most important figure in the Exodus from the world or from Egypt and all of its activities. But Daniel is the most important figure in understanding Babylon and the escape from Babylon. The problem is the escape from Babylon is a whole lot harder than the escape from the world or the exodus from the world. The world as a type is survival of the fittest. But Babylon doesn't have anything to do with being fit. It's simply cause and effect. So the escape from, or the exodus from Babylon is nigh onto impossible. I mean, it's the only way that there's an exodus from Babylon is when you are sick unto death, even of the things that you can do, that they no longer sustain you in any way. Now, each of us has a different kinds of activities in Babylon, but every one of them is based on cause and effect. And that's whenever in anything we do that requires this idea of cause and effect, it's you put back on the Babylonian garment, or maybe you haven't even left Babylon yet. Now, they were believers in Babylon, but throughout the scriptures he says, come out of her, touch not the unclean thing. Warning after warning after warning. But who can possibly think that cause and effect is an unclean thing? So Daniel foresees this mystery. And that's what chapter 9 is all about. So we're going to remember the first thing he did was he prayed for the people, or Israel, in Babylon. Then he prayed, and then he began to see something because he was visited. So let's start in verse 20. Well, remember, it wasn't just, he didn't just pray, it was prayer and supplication.
Yeah.
And supplication is totally different than prayer. As we've said many times, supplication symbolically is putting your head in the mouth of a lion. I mean, you risk everything. And supplication happens when you can truly, without any hesitation, say to God, I'm yours without condition. Throw me in the pits of hell and I'm still yours. Without any moral quandaries, without any intellectual restraints or dancing, You come out of her.
Sounds like repentance at a higher level.
All right, now, so this is the visit in verse 20. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation or sacrifice. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Now, he wasn't greatly beloved because he was any better than anyone else. But finally, there was supplication. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth. Now, this is something that is, it can't be taught. It can't even be understood intellectually. Supplication is a private issue that it's almost desperation. But anyway, we're not going to go through that. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now the 70 weeks are 70 weeks of years. They're 490 years. And so these 70 weeks end we'll see where it ended in a minute. But it ended exactly at the time of Christ. So listen. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to, first of all, finish the transgression. The second, make an end of sins. Bring in everlasting righteousness. Seal the vision and the prophecy to anoint the most holy. Now, in anybody's definition, it's to anoint there. It just says to Christ the most holy. That's what anoint is. That's why anoint is not, Christ isn't Jesus' last name. It's the only anointed one. That's what Christ means. He alone is anointed. The anointing cannot come on the flesh. And what the modern Christians call the anointing is just soul power. Benny Hinn's a perfect example. You have to have the music just right and the crowd and the repetition of syllables. And it produces this thing called the cholinergic state, where you are in even the first, maybe the second stage of hypnosis, because you've suspended critical judgment. And that's what every one of these so-called crusades happens. And that's hard to accept. Because if you've been in a place where this quote-unquote anointing happened, it seemed right. But it has one purpose, and that's to deceive. Does anybody understand what I'm talking about? Have anybody been in a crusade? Or a service where you're just waiting for the right, for the anointing to fall?
I don't think I'd go as far as to say they're all fake. All the times you have that sensation.
As long as it's in a group, it's fake.
To what extent might God use that sensation, that experience, in order to communicate with people? Whereas people like Benny Hinn may be using upon that in in order to manipulate the crowd.
Right.
In what case might those natural human emotions that arise during those circumstances be useful to God to speak to people? Could it be through that maybe second wave of hypnosis is the way that God chooses to communicate to people?
No. Without exception, no. And this is offensive. It was offensive to me when I saw it, because I was all caught up in it. For a minute, you know, for a few minutes. But there's a, and we've talked about this before, but there's a study done in England about this crusade when the televangelist or evangelist have the crusades and the crowd gets, quote unquote, the anointing. The problem with it is that you have the same withdrawal symptoms from that anointing as you do from drugs or alcohol. You have to have it again. And so that, so then you have to get back to that place of the anointing. And you have withdrawal symptoms when you don't have it. Well, I promise you that there are no withdrawal symptoms from the true anointing. But anyway, it's not talking about anointing us, it's anointing Christ. It's anointing or Christing Jesus, Christing the Most Holy. Does anybody believe me? Anything?
What about what happened over Ronnie's funeral? Was that an anointing of any sort? I mean, it was a similar phenomena, but...
I didn't experience it as anointing. I don't know if anybody else did. Well, the test will be whether it produces fruit and it lasts. I mean, the anointing of God, it's the Christing. That's what the word means. And it has nothing to do with emotional activity within you. It could produce that. But the test of the true anointing is it doesn't change. It lasts. And that's the whole, you can have all kinds of, I mean, my God, just look at the rock concerts. I've never been to a rock concert, but I've seen, you know, the first ones I remember were when all the women swooned and men swooned too when Frank Sinatra concerts. I mean, it was just crazy. And then the next one, of course, was the Beatles. And people go into an ecstatic state. And then I experienced something similar. It's I can't even remember how to pronounce it. It's the Kulananji or something like that. It's the experience in yoga or in Hindu. In
Kundalini.
Huh?
Kundalini.
And you see this, the people go crazy. But it's not the anointing. It's soul power. Again, if it's the anointing, it lasts and it doesn't. It produces a lasting result. I mean, it's possible, I suppose, but we'll see.
Yeah, I question it in the same way.
mean, we saw it when we took that fake, we created that fake televangelist for that television show in England. Well, people felt the anointing when he spoke because it was in a group and he saw the techniques.
Have you ever felt it ever?
Of course, I feel it all the time when I'm in prayer. But it's alone. And it confirms only one thing. It confirms the revelation of Christ in you. It has nothing to do with emotions. Anyway, so what did we get? The 70 weeks are to do a number of things. First, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. In other words, to bring in and initiate the messianic age. And that's what happened. That's why the 70 weeks of Daniel, there's no floating week, as it's taught in modern Christianity. They teach about the what do they call it, the rapture. It's the end of humanity and the beginning of the messianic kingdom. And that all took place on the cross. The human race died on the cross. All men died on the cross. Abel died. At the same time, Christ was crucified. You will die the same moment, the same second that Abel died. I mean, after the flesh. Because that cross of Christ is the only, that's the defining point to leave space and time. And it's only in through him that you can reach eternity. It's not a moral option. So this is that scripture and a few others in Daniel. If that can't persuade you, then it says if you're not persuaded by Moses and the prophets, you will neither be persuaded by one who rose from the dead.
Unless, part of what persuades me on that one is the exactness of the time period that he speaks between his prophecy and the life of Christ and crucifixion.
Amen.
The 70 weeks.
He didn't have any, there's no wiggle room.
Yeah, 490 years between him and Christ, and that's what each
day. All right, let's go to Hebrews 5. I mean, it's Hebrews 8. See the difference today.
And that's what Daniel was given the skill and understanding to, I believe, in part for us.
Because of his supplication. And that's the thing we must come to, is that point of supplication. Then we are beloved. Then we are, because supplication, in effect, is you're great. Yeah. You see that you died on the cross. There's no more you in any way. That's what he saw, and therefore he was greatly beloved, because God, or the They saw Christ in him then. That's why Abel was the first member of the church. They saw Christ in him when he saw. But we have to see the same thing. That's the whole purpose of the New Testament, so that we would see the same thing and speak the same thing and hear the same thing. That's what it means to confess the Lord Jesus. Homologio. To speak the same words. That's why what goes on in the midnight hour is so critical, as we've been talking about. You can be persuaded after the flesh and you'll make something, but nothing changes. You continue to, your mind continues its crap and you believe it. Remember what I said, that Daniel's call is to call people out of cause and effect. That's what Babylon is. All right, Hebrews 8. Verse 3. Every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. Now, that was the... Moses was gone for 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat or drink anything, it says. The only way he could have been gone for 40 days and 40 nights without eating would be if he left time. So he could have been gone for 40 years or 40 days or 40,000 years because he was at a place with no time. But time was still reckoned by Aaron and the people, so they thought he was gone for 40 days and 40 nights. But the instructions are to see that thou make all things according to the pattern. That means all things in the law, all things in the sacrifices, all things in the temple structure, all things in the tabernacle, every golden image and every silver thing and everything according to that pattern that was showed him in the mount. And the pattern that he saw was the revelation of Jesus Christ. So if they can't be persuaded by Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded if one rose from the dead. Go to chapter 9.
Interesting. You have this reporter asking you the same question right now about being raised from the dead.
Yeah. Chapter 9, I'll start in verse 15. He's talking about how, we have to start in 13 if we're going to start there. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works in order to serve the living God? Now just stop for a minute and just go to verse 1 at chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow, a pattern, a parable of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. You wouldn't even be aware of sin if you were truly purged. Now, in verse 14 again in chapter 9. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The whole idea of conscience, we think the conscience is our guide. The conscience is God talking to us. No, it's not. The conscience is all the crap you learn before you reach the age of reason.
It's an instrument of condemnation.
Yeah, well, my conscience be my guide. Well, it was, and it wasn't very good.
Bad guide.
Abandonment is your only guide.
Yeah.
For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, verse 15, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testate. Now, you understand what he's saying? He's confirming everything that happened to Abraham. Because if the testament, remember, the testament required, and according to the law, the testament required, when they walked through the sacrifices in Genesis 18, the bull and the goat and the lamb and the birds, they walked the path through a figure eight. Both parties had to walk it. And the goal, the idea of that physicality was that if either one broke the testament, the contract, they would die. But God walked the testament alone, because he put Abraham, or Abram, to sleep. That's unheard of. But it showed that there had to be this death, not of any man, but the death of the Son of God to satisfy that testament.
Because no flesh can keep any part of it.
That's why flesh is dead.
He even put Abram into a deep sleep, I think it said.
Yeah, he put him in because he saw the horror of great darkness. It was so deep. But that, my point is, every aspect of this along the line revealed Christ. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it has no strength all the while the testator lives. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats and water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." But what was he sprinkling? He was sprinkling the blood of Christ. That was the parable.
Yeah, that was a pattern there.
Right. But it all revealed the same thing. It's issue after issue after issue after issue revealed Christ. Not them. They're out of the picture. Saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath adjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figure or the parable of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should be offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the body, the holy place, every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world, he appeared to put away the sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hallelujah. But you see, from the beginning of time, from the beginning of the age, from the beginning, from Abel on, it's been seen.
This is supplication.
Well, you won't see this unless you have supplicated. I'm yours without condition. Throw me in the pits of hell and I'll love you anyway. Kill me, not those. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. We see Christ now in us. Now it's fulfilled in us. Again, do you understand a little bit why this thing? Let's go back to Luke 17, or 16, I mean. In verse 30, he said unto them, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And that completes chapter 16. Anybody have any thoughts or response? Pattern, shadow, parable, trope, type. All of Jesus Christ. But if they believe not Moses and the prophets, neither they believe though one rose from the dead. Same is true today. Same is true with Abel. All right. Everybody understand perfectly?
One comment about a topic a while ago. The Spirit fell at Pentecost.
And it lasted.
And that was a crowd.
And it lasted. That's the point.
Well, my point was you said it only happens to yourself or alone.
Well, it doesn't happen. I may have misspoken. It doesn't require a group to happen. It's rare that it happens in a group. It happened in a group at Pentecost to signify the totality of it.
Yeah. The universality of his life being a part of it.
And it had to be in every language. That's why they spoke in tongues. It wasn't Babel. They were speaking in the tongues of the 70 nations. It had to be 120 because that's what defined a new community.
I got one more. Yesterday you talked that there's only one covenant.
Right.
But
us a fulfilled covenant.
But it's referred to as a second or a new covenant.
Well,
a New Testament.
It's just the fulfilled covenant. And you just look at it. It's not a different covenant. It's the same covenant. It's just fulfilled.
Yes, the first covenant had to do with bulls and goats and the pattern and the religion and the picture. And then the picture was fulfilled in the coming of Christ.
But that's the point of it. It was fulfilled before the coming of Christ. It was the point of it. It was given to all men, all these different things. The innocency was tested in, then he was tested without law, then he was tested with one family, then he was tested with a blah, blah, blah. All failed. From mankind's stand, the end happened at the cross. Now, his own seed has gotten him the victory. It has nothing to do with us anymore. Right, the human race is dead.
But it has something to do with us prior to the cross? Is that the...
No, it had to do with what you saw. Neither, if they're not persuaded by Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded the one rose from the dead. It's the same message. As it was with Abel, as it was with Abraham, as it was with Daniel, as it was with Elijah, as it was with on and on. The pattern was showed and revealed Christ just as much as the New Testament reveals him. That's the whole point of this, the last part of Luke 16. If they were not persuaded by Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. He's talking about himself. This is huge. The reason is because this now, the only persuasion from Abel on was your death. But now, people are using Christianity as an instrument for their own self-realization. Even the stories about heaven are about self-realization. It's just goofy. Well, of course, it was a fraud. I said it was a fraud when it happened. Because I knew what was there, and he wasn't describing what was there.
And then later he admitted it.
Yeah.
Oh, really?
Yeah, oh yeah.
It became a big scandal. His father was almost jailed.
Heaven is real book is all a sham, huh?
Oh, yeah.
Well, no, not just according to him, according to him, and then his father.
Yeah, I got to go ask all the old ladies at my school that was recommending that to people what they think about that.
Just bring Google the report on.
That's something else.
All right, anybody have any other comments? Just remember, though, if one rose from the dead, if they believe not Moses and the prophets, they won't believe him. Take a big guy.